Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus alone with them. That's such a beautiful and striking statement, isn't it? It's really powerful. There's many ups and downs, of course, in this earthly life, and indeed that includes the spiritual life as well. But amidst all of it, Jesus is right there alongside you at all moments. Even when you don't recognize him there, he's right there. And guess what? He is all you need. A statement like that it's not an impoverishment. It's not like, we're lacking. He is all you need. It's so crucial. Now, we often grasp for other things, don't we? To try to fulfill our needs in life, but he is all you need. And so then he needs to be your one desire, your singular focus, your one focus in life. That's how we're created to live. Now, of course, this statement comes on the heels of some very amazing things. I'm talking about the gospel passage and this statement that suddenly, they were alone with Jesus. And these are some of the most amazing things in all of Scripture, as a matter of fact. And they all come rapid fire. It's pretty incredible. The transfigured appearance of Jesus, right? They go up the mountain and then he's transfigured, brilliant beyond anything that earthly resources can provide. Just dazzling white. Really incredible. Then Jesus is there together with Moses and Elijah. They represent the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament, the old law, and then all the other writings. Jesus, of course, represents the New Testament. So you have all of Revelation right there together. And they're conversing. What are they conversing about? Well, Mark doesn't give the details. Luke does, about Christ's final exodus from earth to heaven that's yet to come. But this is the Paschal mystery, right? His passion, death, and resurrection, and then ascension into heaven. That will take place in Jerusalem in probably a couple years from this event that we're hearing about now. So we have that going on, and then there's more, right? The cloud comes, and the shadow goes over the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the booming voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Friends, this is truly amazing. All these things happening in a very short amount of time. It's no wonder that the disciples were dumbfounded, right? And Peter's kind of stammering, trying to find words. And this is totally unprecedented. Neither they, nor you, nor myself can stay on the mountaintop for long, though. Peter wants to. He said, "Let's build some tents. Let's hang out here. This is awesome." But you just can't handle that day in and day out, no matter how much you may desire it. And that, by the way, that's a good and holy desire. But we just can't handle it now in our limited, broken selves. That's for heaven. Heaven, it's eternally like that in heaven. But for now, indeed, you need to surrender to God and his desires for you in this moment. In this moment. And he wants you to go back down into the nitty-gritty of life. But he wants to go with you. Jesus leads his inner circle, these three men, back down, right? They don't want to go down, but down they go into the nitty-gritty. But he's right there. That's so crucial to know. He wants to transfigure your heart more and more every day through the very struggles and joys of this life, and especially the struggles. They're particularly fruitful. Peculiarly fruitful, we might say, if we take them to him. And this is how we enter into the Paschal rhythm, dying to ourselves, rising to new life in Christ, each and every day, all throughout the day. That's how we're meant to live. And the more you allow him to do this, well, amazingly, the more then this life becomes a mountaintop experience for you, because the more you're full of his peace and his joy. Now, without a doubt, this is much easier said than done. It's not trivial. I don't want to give any impressions that it is. However, we do have some wonderful role models to guide and inspire us, including the great Abraham, our father in faith, who we encounter in today's first reading. And just look at the complete trust that Abraham has in God. Complete trust and his docility to the Lord. It's tremendous. Now, this passage comes from chapter 22 of Genesis. If we go back to chapter 12, that's where Abraham comes on the scene. And God just calls him. He was living in present-day Iraq. It was called Ur back then. And God just says, hey, all right, let's go. I want you to go. He doesn't tell him exactly where he's going to go. He just says, follow me. And Abraham, he just up and leaves. Takes a few family members, some of his herd, and off he goes. He's known as the wandering Aramean, right? You might have heard that about him. So he wanders. God says, over here, over there. And he keeps following the Lord. It's really amazing. It continues all the way up until this passage. When you can only imagine, you parents out there, can you imagine this? So you have Abraham and then Isaac. Isaac, this is his beloved son, right? This is the impossible son that he's waited so long for. He's at this point, he's about 110 years old. He waited 100 years to have a son. He yearned for a son to pass on his progeny, his legacy, so to speak. And at 75 years, that's when God calls him to leave Ur. And God says, you're going to have descendants, you know, all this kind of stuff. But he has to wait 25 years for Isaac. So Isaac, I don't know, I'm supposing maybe he's about 10 years old here now. And so this is that impossible son that Abraham has yearned for. He finally has this son, and yet he doesn't hesitate at all to offer him for God. He doesn't negotiate with God. He doesn't, there's none of that. God says, go, sacrifice your son. Off he goes. He's all in for God, right? We can say that with great confidence. He is determined to carry out the Lord's will and not his own will. There's no way that Abraham can fully understand what God is up to here. Yet, he does understand and fully trusts that the Lord's way is the best way. Somehow or another, this is going to work out. Abraham trusts in the Lord. Now, this is one of the most confounding passages in all of Scripture. There's all kinds of different things we could talk about. We're not going to go there now. I'm happy to explore them at another time. But right now, I just want to focus on how truly incredible it is. Abraham's obedience, his docility, his trust in the Lord. And consider that this guy, this is thousands of years before Christ. But like we have the fullness of Revelation, right? This is way before Moses, David, the prophets. We're going way back here. Abraham's our father in faith, right? And somehow or another, he trusts in the Lord without all these things that we enjoy now. It's really astounding. And look at the immense fruits that come from such radical faith. Indeed, his descendants are as numerous as the sands of the sea, the stars in the sky. I'm looking at a bunch of them now, right? And it's going to continue on all the way till the end of time. He says, I'm going to bless the whole world through you and your descendants. He's continuing to do that through you and I. We pass along that blessing to the degree that we live out this life that we've been given in the Lord. Really amazing. And God calls each of you, brothers and sisters, to radical faith too. Me as well. And he wants to bring about immense fruit through you. Yes, every single one of you. The great St. Paul, another one of our heroes in the faith, well, he knows this all too well, as expressed so beautifully in today's second reading. This is an excerpt from Romans chapter 8. Really an astounding, the greater passage, there's even more. And many of you have probably heard this at funeral masses. This is one of the second readings, one of the options. It's one I pick every time if they let me. It's excellent. So Paul's basic message here, trust in God. Don't worry about the externals. Don't get carried away about that. And you're never going to lose out by surrendering to God. Sounds kind of familiar, right? Sounds like Abraham, how he's living. In Paul's own words here now, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, who's us? Who is he talking about? He's talking about the baptized. And God most certainly is for us, right? No doubt about it. So who can be against us? Paul says. God is more for us than we are. He believes more in us than we believe in ourselves. He knows who we are. He knows who he created us to be, who we truly are, and what we're capable of. And I mean this in the positive sense. We're capable of many amazing things. We're capable of sainthood. And he relentlessly calls us to go there. Calls us to go into the beautiful, the glorious freedom of the children of God. And if you go back just a few verses before where this passage picks up today, he talks about that glorious freedom of the children of God. Now back to his words from today's passage. He who did not spare his own son, but handed him over for us all, how will he not also give us everything else along with him? Everything else. Of course he's going to give us everything else. He already has. He gave it to Jesus. Jesus gives it to us, right? This is the superabundant generosity of God. So again, God is for you. He's not against you. He's not an obstacle. God is for you. And he wants to lavish everything upon you. Paul says, everything. Not just a few things, not just a lot of things, everything. This is why Christ took on flesh, died, was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, to the right hand of God, as Paul says, so he could show you the way to flourishing and intercede for you as you journey along the way. And we talked about Abraham and St. Paul, and we could Moses and many of the other saints with this radical faith. Well, Christ shows us radical faith par excellence, right? He completely trusts in the Lord through thick and thin all the way to the cross. He's the ultimate exemplar for us. But there's a cost to all of this, isn't there? You need to let go of yourself and surrender to God, to abandon yourself to him, to whatever he desires for you. Even and maybe especially when you can't see where he's leading you. Only he knows what you truly need. Only he is always, every moment, seeking your best interests. In a nutshell, that means you gotta embrace the cross. Otherwise, you can never truly be free, and you will never become your true self. You're never gonna become who he created you to be. But, and this is a big but, will you welcome this radical love wholeheartedly? That's tough. No bones about it. Today's psalmist certainly has the right idea, though. He's talking about even amidst great affliction, he believes and trusts in the Lord and serves him thankfully, not begrudgingly, thankfully, even amidst affliction. He has tasted the Lord's marvelous love. He's tasted the goodness of the Lord and the freedom it brings. He talks about, Lord, you loosed my bonds. And his response is to offer sacrifice of thanksgiving. We think, ding, 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 Eucharistia, right? Thanksgiving. That's what the word means in Greek. Offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's exactly what we do in the Holy Mass. And call upon the name of the Lord. That's what he's going to do. Call upon the Lord. He's not afraid at all to pay his vows to the Lord in the presence of all the people we heard. All of them. He's not ashamed at all. He's with great joy, he wants to proclaim the Lord's name to others, not hiding his faith at all, but being a beacon of light and drawing many others to the Lord. Really amazing stuff. Again, though, friends, no doubt, this is tough stuff. It's a tall order. The scriptures that we have today, they're difficult, not easy to live out. We want the glory, but without the cross, right? If we're honest with ourselves, that's... We want our cake and eat it too, is another way to say that, right? We'd kind of like that to be the way, but this just isn't the best way. And God always chooses the best way. He never chooses second best for us. So God calls you to live not on the mountaintop where we kind of want to hang out, right? But in the messiness of life. But again, with him right at your side to strengthen you, nurture you, transform, to transfigure you in and through it. He will undoubtedly challenge you and call you to do things at times that seem unreasonable, maybe even impossible. Just like with Abraham we see today. But this is only, it's only so that he can transfigure you into the saint that he created you to be originally. Please remember, brothers and sisters, Jesus is all you need. You don't need a big house. You don't need a fancy car. You don't need money and influence and all this kind of stuff. Jesus is all you need. That's it. End of the story. And he'll provide everything else. But pick him first. Choose him first. If you allow him to draw you close, out into the desert, he's going to simplify things. Into the silence where you can hear him, you can commune with him. You're not going to get distracted nearly as much. You're going to be in intimate communion with him. Then he will take care of the rest. And he'll delight in doing it. That's what he wants to do for us all. So, will you respond with radical faith and bear immense fruit as he transforms the world through you? Will you give him your yes? That's exactly what he has in mind for you, for every single one of us. And quite frankly, that's what our world desperately needs.